All right, let's take our Bibles now and turn to Revelation chapter 17. You found your place. I'd like for you to follow me as we read through these first five verses, and then I'll go back and make some comments on the verses. Revelation 17, verse 1. And there came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither. I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. And I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman, drunken with the blood of saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. Now, almost every writer that I read said that that's one of those unfortunate words used in interpretation, which sometimes I know it has a meaning, and probably a good meaning, but it doesn't really carry the heart of it. What he's saying here is he wondered with great astonishment. He was astonished at what he saw. Now, the first thing I want to call your attention to is that this vision is about the judgment of God upon the great whore. And I want to say this as clear as I know how, and hope this image is burned into your hearts so that every time that you're confronted with it, this vision will come up into your mind. The great whore is a picture of false religion. Whenever you see someone who denies the gospel of God's grace, who preaches something other than the sovereign grace of God in Christ, you see somebody who talks about God, but not according as he reveals himself in the scriptures and in his son, that's false religion. And people who promote him and follow him and go and listen to him, that's false religion. That's the great whore. It's the spirit of Antichrist. It's the great whore. And she's under the judgment of God. She parades around professing herself to be a righteous woman. That's how she appeared. Paul describes her in Romans 10:3 as being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish her own righteousness, and have not submitted herself unto the righteousness of God, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Person said, well, I'm a believer, but they're going about trying to establish their own righteousness. You're not a believer. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Everyone that believeth. He didn't leave anybody out, did he? There's some things to know that identifies you as a believer. There's some things that God gives to a believer that he gives to no one else. And those marks identify him as a child of God. And one of them is this. He understands what the righteousness of God is because he's had that righteousness imputed to him. And a knowledge given him of that righteousness. And who wrought it out and why and what it's for. And then he tells us this about this great whore. What she calls worship, God the Holy Spirit calls fornication. Now, I won't let that sink in. Because they down there dancing this morning in a pretense. Or dancing, being deceived. And singing, when the roll called up yonder, I'll be there. I'll fly away. They're singing all these songs. But what they're calling worship, God calls fornication. Now just let that sink in. When they built the groves high in the mountains and planted gardens and built monuments and an altar there and they went up to worship God, God said they went up to fornicate, not to worship. That's what he said. And told him not to do it. Solomon, he said to his children, he said, make thy sister, make wisdom thy sister. He said, you get close with wisdom. Make wisdom thy sister that she might keep thee from the strange woman. That's the great hope. And what men and women in the world call worship, prayer, and praise, God calls fornication. And this woman John was made to see is the mother of harlots. This is where they come from. This is where they learn to do what they do. She's the mother of harlots because she is the embodiment of all idolatry and false worship and false doctrine in the world. And then he tells us that she sitteth upon many waters. What on earth does that mean? Well, he tells us what it means. Look down at verse 15. John said, and he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. That's where she sits. Where does she sit? All over the world. She sits in the nation. She sits in the multitudes. That's where she works. And that's where her subtlety is exercised. And then thirdly, he shows us something about her power. Verse 2. With whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication. This spiritual whore, this great whore of religion. She draws even the kings of the earth into her chambers. And the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So that her influence and power entered into every part of the world from the highest, the kings, the princes. Our Lord said this. He said, these things were hidden even from the princes of this world, for if they knew, even the princes of this world, if they knew, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Even the kings and princes of this world have been drawn into her chambers. How does she lure them into her house? Well, she makes them drunk in a special wine. The wine of her fornication. He said she's made them drunk with the wine of her fornication. Well, what in the world is that? Well, if you want to, you can turn with me over to Proverbs chapter 7. And he gives us a very clear picture of what that wine is. I'm not going to quote these verses, but I'm going to tell you what they're talking about. She begins in Proverbs 7:7 by finding a young man void of understanding. Ignorant. He doesn't know any better. He doesn't know when he goes into her house, He's going in there to worship. He's going in there to turn over a new leaf. He's going in there to serve God because that's what his daddy told him to do. He's ignorant. Well, who's that talking about? Listen to me. There's none that understandeth. Huh? As every person in this world. None that understandeth. Well, here's a young man. He's void of understanding. That describes every natural man and woman in this world. Secondly, she caught him in the black and dark of night. Isn't that where we walk? Huh? Darkness. And he said, if that light that be in thee be darkness, then how great is that darkness? Darkness. She revealed herself, being subtle of heart in the attire of a harlot. She makes herself attractive to the base character of fallen men. That's what she does. She never gets in harmony with the Word of God or the Spirit of God or the Spirit of worship. Everything that this spiritual whore does is to zero in on the character and the lust of fallen men. That's exactly the pride of man. Huh? She zeroes right in on it. But she never talks about the glory of God, the character of God. That's not in her vocabulary. That's not how she dresses. She wears the attire of a harlot and she's subtle of heart. Proverbs 7, verse 11. She's loud. She wouldn't take no for an answer. Not going to let you get out that door. If she has to sing 59 verses of Just As I Am, you ain't going out that door till you make a profession of faith. She's loud. She's loud. You can't tell her anything. Begin to tell. You talk to a man who's just sunken in religion. You try to talk to him, you can't get three words out. He's right back. She's loud. Verse 13. And she caught him. She caught him. What'd she do with him? She kissed him. Verse 14. She made a pretense of religion to him. She said, I've got peace offerings. I've got just what you need. I know you're troubled. I know your life's upside down. I know things are troubling you. I know you've got a bad marriage. I know this and I know that. But I got peace offerings. I can help you through it. I can guide you. I've got peace offerings. And then listen to this. I paid my vows. Who paid them? She said she did. She did. I'm going to tell you something. People know the Lord. They don't talk about paying anything. They talk about receiving the gift of God's grace. They don't have anything to pay with. And then she takes him by the arm and slowly walks her into her room and shows him her bed. And what a bed it was. Decorated with carved works, tapestries, and fine linen. And she perfumed her bed with the finest spices. What's the bed? What's he talking about here? Her bed. I think he's talking about these churches up and down the land. That's the bedroom. That's where they go to commit their spiritual fornication. Aren't they amazing? You go in there and they got incense burning, and they got Well, it smells good, and you go in there, and there's tapestries, and there's statues, and there's flags, and there's no end to the visual aids inside that building. Brother Mahan said this one time to me, and boy, it really went home. He said, the less you have inside, the more you need outside. If you don't have anything inside, then you need everything outside. You need the statues and the flags and all of those things. But if you know Christ inside, he's Christ our banner. We don't need a flag flying on a flagpole. He's our banner. You see what I'm saying? We don't need these statues. We don't need these forms. And then she pretends to love him in verse 18. She pretends to love him. You ever been around anybody religious that didn't act like that? They just so full of love, it's sicky. I remember we was all sitting around a table in a restaurant one time, and this fella Henry knew had come down to hear him preach, but he was religious as he could be. And Henry, I know why I invited him. He wanted him to eat. And he wasn't going to let us eat without praying in this restaurant. And when he got ready to pray, he wanted everybody to hold hands. And he reached over and grabbed Henry's hand, and Henry threw his hand down. He said, I don't hold hands with men. What he told him. But she pretends, she got a pretense of love. And in verse 21, with her much fair speech, she caused him to yield, and with the flattering of her lips, she forced him. This is the wine of the harlot. First, she gets you drunk on her wine. Then she lures you into her room, and then she takes you, gently forces you. That's religion. All right, here's the next thing I want you to see. Revelation 17, verse 3. So he, that is the minister, carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. Now, I'm going to tell you something about the Spirit of God. If I don't get back to my notes, that's going to be just fine. I'm going to tell you something about the Spirit of God. When the Spirit of God is given to a man, the first place he takes that man is into the wilderness. He lets you discover that your heart is nothing but a wilderness. There's nothing out there. Apart from the grace of God, just like Israel in that wilderness, there'd be no water unless God caused the rock to spring forth and shed that water, the smitten rock. There's not going to be any food unless God rains it down from heaven. The wilderness ain't where you go to hunt rabbits. There's nothing out there but serpents and scorpions, and everything out there will stick you, stab you, or bite you. That's not the place where you go for food, but that's where the Spirit of God takes you. He takes you there first to show you what's in your heart. Nothing. That's what's in there. It's nothing but a big black hole. And people get so despondent and they get so depressed and all of these things in religion because they're looking in there for that spark of goodness that preacher told them was in there, and it's not in there. The Spirit of God took John out to the wilderness. And I'm going to tell you something else. Wherever this whore builds her house, it becomes a wilderness. It becomes a wilderness. There's nothing there. And you can write this down. Wherever false religion gains popularity and acceptance, a moral decline and corruption is going to follow. Just write it down. Her cup is always the same. The old harlot has just one cup, and it's always filled with the same head-spinning wine of free will and self-righteous works religion. That's what's in it. And people crave it. And she says, here, get a drink. And they get a drink, give me another one. We want more. She thrives in the wilderness. The more barren it is, the better she likes it. All right, Revelation 17:3. And I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet colored beast full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. Had God the Holy Spirit ever carried you out into the wilderness, and when you look inside that wilderness of the heart, that you saw that false religion? Huh? Well, I tell you, I'll never forget the first time he opened my heart to see what my religion that I was raised in was. All that, I want all those fond memories of coming down the aisle and making professions of faith and people bragging on you and all that stuff, fornication. I go back and look, and John said, here it is. There's nothing out there but the whore. That's where she lives. That's where she sits. And she's arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and she's decked with gold and precious stones, verse 4. And pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. The Church of Christ is never depicted in this way. They've always dressed in white robes and fine linen and standing before the throne. That's how he describes his people. Everybody else describes just the way this great whore is. Having no righteousness imputed to her, the old harlot must choose her own wardrobe. How many times have I heard preachers in the past, I'm talking about it back in religion, back in false religion, I've heard them talk, choose you this day whom you'll serve. We had one old man just wore that out. And I wondered from the first time I heard him say it, I wondered if he ever went back and read the verse to see what it says. You know what the verse says? He said, if God be God, is he? If God be God, that is the God who reveals himself in Holy Scripture, if this is your God, then serve him. But if not, if your God is not the God of Scripture, if your God is not sovereign and holy and righteous and just, if this is not your God, then choose you this day whom you'll serve. You can pick whichever one you want. You can be a Pentecostal, Nazarene, Baptist. It don't matter. You can go follow Father Divine. It's all the same thing. It's all false religion. So if this God is not your God, then you choose this day whom you'll serve. Now, if God is your God, he's your God because he chose you. Huh? Is that right? And she held in her hand this golden cup. Oh, it was a beautiful cup. It was. It was a beautiful cup. It was an expensive cup. It was pure gold. No doubt was personalized in whatever was tooled upon it. It was a personal cup she had. Won't you make Jesus your personal Savior? It's a personal cup. But no matter how pure the cup was, or how expensive, or how precious, all it held was abominations and filthiness of fornication. That's what was in it. People look at the cup and never think about what's in it. They just drink it. Well, it has to be something great to be in a cup like that. No, it don't. In fact, you know where he puts his treasures? In clay pots, not golden cups. Clay pots. When Christ come into this world, Isaiah said, there's no beauty in him that we should desire him. God took all his glory and put it in a clay pot. You ever think about that? Put it in a clay pot. When he saves a man and calls that man to preach, you know what he does with all this multitude of heavenly treasure? Puts it in a clay pot. You know why he does it? That he might get all the glory. Huh? She didn't have a clay pot. She had a golden cup. She had a golden cup. I watch folks up in Washington, D.C. as they oohed and awed over the National Cathedral, and not one among them knew what was inside or what went on inside that building. Revelation 17:5. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. The harlot has a name. You know what her name is? Mystery. Mystery. What's that mean? Well, in 2 Thessalonians 2, speaking of the spirit of Antichrist in particular, Paul said, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Mystery Babylon is already working. She's already working. So what is this mystery of iniquity? The mystery of iniquity is the cause of it. Did you know that's a mystery to men? If you've ever witnessed to a man, you know it's a mystery to him. He don't understand what you're saying. You mean God cursed me and Adam? That's exactly what I mean. Well, I don't believe that. I ain't never heard that before. That's because it's a mystery. It's a mystery. The mystery of iniquity is the cause of it. By one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Sin is the result of the fall of Adam, and as a whole forest can have its beginning in a single acorn, so sin has its beginning in your father Adam. It was passed to you. Secondly, the mystery of iniquity is in the nature of it. Well, I thought sin is what you did. Well, it is. But why did you do it? Because sin dwelleth in you. That's why. Paul said the Gentiles, all they had was conscience and creation. Now that's enough. God's going to judge you according to the light you have, not the light you don't have. And they had the light of conscience and creation, and it left them without excuse before the judgment of God. But the Jews, they had great advantage. They had the prophets. They had all of these things. And some even saw Christ come into the world and witness the miracles that he did. And then Paul said, well, is there a difference? No, not in any wise, he said in Romans chapter 3. There's no difference, because we have before proved that both Jew and Gentile are all under sin. Now, if you have a nature of sin and you have not been born again of God, that nature of sin dictates everything you do, even your religion. That's right. That's a mystery, isn't it? You got any unsaved relatives that know that? No, they don't know that. Well, I'm clean as a hound's tooth. I quit all that stuff. I joined the church. It's the nature of it. Paul accurately describes Adam's fallen children in Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. Tells us that we're dead in trespasses and sins and had the sentence of death in us, so that we walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now worketh in the children of disobedience. And so then, we were by nature children of wrath, even as others. Huh? By nature. That's a mystery to men. They don't understand that. I come forth from the womb speaking lies. They don't understand that. That's a mystery. The mystery of iniquity is the nature of it. And then thirdly, the mystery of iniquity is how Satan works in fallen men to practice sin and promote sin in the practice of false religion. That's a mystery. You mean those folks down there at the First Baptist Church are committing some kind of spiritual fornication? You mean they're in there practicing sin and they're preaching? That's exactly what I mean. And I'm going to tell you something. The only way you can tell them the truth is to tell them the truth. You can't sneak a little medicine in the milk. You have to tell them. Same way somebody told you. The Lord brought this accusation against one of the most religious, seminary-trained, clean-living people in the world, the Pharisees. And here's what he told them. He said, "Ye are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father you will do." We love God. He said, "If you love God, you love me. I proceeded forth and came from God." You don't love God, you love your God. Sin of religion is the bottom of the barrel. Why? Because it sins with a Bible in your hand. That's why. Sin's wearing the robe of a priest. And because it disregards the purpose of God, the Son of God, His accomplished redemption and His imputed righteousness, totally ignores it. Because it deceives men and women by a pretense of godliness, they have a form of godliness, Paul said, but denying the power thereof. And the great whore proudly displays her name, Mystery Babylon the Great. And lastly, the mystery of iniquity is practiced in the works of deceived religionists. They do what they do to be seen of men. They never do what they do for the glory of God. Never. They do what they do to establish a righteousness of their own. And they do what they do to be accepted of God. There's some folks at judgment our Lord talked about, and He said, here they are. God has pronounced them guilty. God has rejected all their works. And here they are, and they're going like this before God. Wait a minute. We preached in your name. We did many wonderful works in your name. He said, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. Huh? They did good works, Russell. They preached in His name. They thought. What did they actually do? Workers of iniquity. I never knew you. I never knew you. She's the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. We'll take this up from here next week. Thank you.